It's the first Sunday of Advent, and so Merry Christmas, and it's a really exciting time of year. My prayer for this time of year is that through us, through the church, that Jesus will make himself known in this city. And I really believe that he is doing that, he's going to do that. And even that last song that we sang about breakthrough, I really believe that because of God, which is because of Christmas, that breakthrough is possible. And it's encouraging to be able to sing that with the hope that there's a reality to that. And so we're going to finish off. This is the last sermon in the Ecclesiastes series. I don't know if you've had as much fun as I've had in this Ecclesiastes series, but I've really enjoyed working through the book of Ecclesiastes. And so Ecclesiastes doesn't touch on Christmas at all, actually. It talks a lot about how things are just meaningless. And as we're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 today. And just as a kind of recap, if you haven't been here or tracked all the way through with the book of Ecclesiastes, this chapter wraps everything up. And so the title that I call today's sermon is Everything You Need to Know. And so I'm not saying that I'm going to tell you everything that you need to know from my perspective, okay? Because there's no way that I can personally tell you everything that you need to know. But as a recap, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he kind of went through the whole gamut of life. Like, he explored being super rich and being super poor. He explored being super righteous and being super wicked. He explored being, you know, just like giving in and going after all of your pleasures, all the things you've ever wanted and desired, and then having nothing. And he explored all of these things. He explored what it was like to just study and research and know all of these, you know, things that you can pursue after in the pursuit of knowledge. He explored all of this stuff. And all the way through the book, 38 times, actually, the writer of Ecclesiastes says it's meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Which is kind of, it would be a discouraging thought if it was left to its own. But the reason Ecclesiastes is so encouraging is because our relationship with God reveals to us the meaning in everything. And so Ecclesiastes is like this gift. It's like this picture of life without hope in God. So if you can imagine life without having any hope in God, Ecclesiastes paints that picture. And so maybe you're here today and you don't know whether or not you believe in God. I want to say welcome, and we're glad that you're here. It's always been my heart, my desire, to be a part of a church where an unchurched person, or a person who's not sure what they believe, would feel welcome to come, but that they would experience God in some way. And our desire, just so you know, when we pray as a leadership team, like, our desire, our prayer, is that when you leave this place, you leave feeling like you've in some way encountered God. You've either heard from him, or you sensed his presence, or you were encouraged in some way. And that's our desire, our prayer, is that you encounter God. And so we're going to jump into Ecclesiastes 12. And I'm going to break it up into two sections. The reason I didn't have somebody start off by reading this, because I'm going to break it in half. And the first time that I preached this, actually, was on Monday night, this past Monday. So I had this really cool door open up where we're able to go into the jail, the DJ, on every week on Monday nights. And so the DJ here in Thunder Bay, just so you know, there's like, their capacity, like when they're full, they have about 130 people. When they're really full, they're at like 145, 150. Right now, they're somewhere between 180 and 200 people. Like, there's a lot. And it's crazy how the Lord has just like opened some cool doors, literally. Like, sometimes we say open doors and we're like talking like figuratively, but like literally the prison, these great big heavy steel doors, they open. Allowed in. So we've been going in on Monday nights and just talking to the guys in there about Jesus and about hope. And I read from Ecclesiastes chapter 12 on Monday night, and it was it's a really good challenge in this chapter, and the challenge that's issued to us is to remember God while there's still time. And it was really pertinent being in there and seeing people that are acknowledging that, you know, they've made some decisions that have led to a bad place. You know, my dad, who does a lot of prison ministry and spent time in prison himself, like, he used to say, he's like, it's so much easier to preach in prison. Because when you're preaching to crowds of people that haven't been in prison, like, a lot of times you're trying to show them that they've sinned. Like, you almost have to convince people that they need this Savior, they need Jesus. He's like, but when you go to prison, like, no one's arguing that they've done something wrong. Right? There's always that one guy. There's always one. But on the, like, for the most part, that's what he used to say. Like, just, it's, you know, people are realizing that there's this need for something to change, right? And that is actually, when you realize that there's a need for, that something needs to change, you're in a really good place. We're going to break this out. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 of chapter 12, and then verses 8 through 14. And the first half, the challenge he gives us is to remember God. And then in the second half, we're going to see the predominant voice in Ecclesiastes. He's going to say his last words. He's going to bow out. His last words are what you'd expect. They're not very encouraging. He's going to say his last words. And then there's going to be somebody that's going to come in who's kind of like the narrator of the book. And he's going to sum up all of the teachings of the teacher. And he's going to give us the final conclusion. Everything you need to know is what he's going to give us. And so I'm going to pray that we'll hear the Lord as we read through this, because I really believe God has some things he wants to share with us today. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. Thank you that we're in this Advent Christmas season. Thank you that what's highlighted in this Advent Christmas season is Emmanuel, which is God with us. And Lord, I just thank you that we're able to take today and look at this last chapter of Ecclesiastes, where we have somebody who really struggled with life, somebody who had experienced almost everything life could offer, and had his hopeless conclusions about what that meant. But Lord, in this beautiful book, in this brilliant last chapter, you reveal to us the things that are very important and the things that we really need to know. And I just pray that this morning we would hear what you have to say to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So it'll be up on the screen, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 through 7. It says, "Don't let the excitement of your youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor him in your youth before you grow old and say, 'Life is not pleasant anymore.'" And just as we read through this, there's some funny things that he says. And so maybe some of us in this crowd could relate to some of the things he's going to say about old age. But he kind of has a very poetic way about him and speaks very realistically. He says, "Remember him, God, before the light of the sun, moon, and stars is dimmed in your old eyes, and rain clouds continually darken your sky. Remember him before your legs, the guards of your house, start to tremble, and before your shoulders, the strong men stoop. Remember him before your teeth, your few remaining servants, stop grinding, and before your eyes, the women looking through the windows see dimly." I just love his description of aging. Again, you've got to remember that the guy that does most of the talking in the book of Ecclesiastes has kind of a grim outlook on life. So you can hear a little bit of the hopelessness in how he's describing old age. "Remember him before the door to life's opportunities is closed and the sound of work fades. Now you rise at the first chirping of the birds, but then all their sounds will grow faint." It's exciting, isn't it? "Remember him before you become fearful of falling and worry about the danger in the streets, before your hair turns white like an almond tree in bloom, and you drag it, and you drag along without energy like a dying grasshopper. Remember him before that day, and the cranberry no longer inspires sexual desire. Remember him before you near the grave, your everlasting home, when the mourners will weep at your funeral. Yes, remember your Creator now, while you are young, before the silver cord of life snaps and the golden bowl is broken. Don't wait until the water jar is smashed at the spring and the pulley is broken at the well. For then, the dust will return to the earth and the spirit will return to God who gave it." And so he says some funny things in here about old age. And actually, commentators and scholars have debated whether he's talking about old age or he's talking about post-war. Because a lot of the ancient cultures lived in post-war days where they once enjoyed prosperity and living in homes and safety, and then some enemy army comes in and destroys everything, and then they've just got nothing left, and their knees are weak and can hardly stand, their shoulders stoop, right? There's no encouragement in their hearts and minds, and so there's just a lot of giving in to fear and anxiety. And so either way, whether he's talking about like post-war after there's major destruction or he's talking about old age, what he keeps saying over and over again is, before things get really bad, remember God. There's a song, it was a country song, "Don't Forget to Remember Me." Ever remember that song, "Don't Forget to Remember Me"? Well, I was thinking about that as I was reading in this chapter, because God is saying to us through this writer, and through even this guy's hopelessness, don't forget to remember now before things get really bad. And maybe, and for some of us, we can think about times in our life where things have gotten really bad, where things have gotten really difficult and challenging. And maybe you've faced a season where there just seems like there's no hope. There's no ability to have joy. There's no ability to have peace. And what this writer is trying to encourage us to do, what I believe God wants us to hear today, is remember God right now. Like even if things are good, even if things are okay, maybe things are not, it's not that they're good or they're not bad, but they're just kind of whatever. You know, I think, and this I believe, this is just a personal observation, I think right now, in 2019, or almost 2020, in Canada, in the North, that one of the biggest things we struggle with is just apathy and indifference. That we just kind of like, whatever, we don't care. Do you know that more than ever, we're exposed to the needs of the world? There used to be a day where you weren't able to be exposed to all of the horrible things that went on in all the different places of the world. And so a lot of people, if they heard about human sex trafficking, or if they heard about extreme poverty in some place, their hearts were moved, right? Because they're like, man, how can this be? And they were moved, and they wanted to go and be a part of the solution, a part of the problem. But today, we hear about that stuff on a regular, ongoing basis. It doesn't surprise us if you're watching TV or you're swiping through Instagram or whatever, and you see, you know, some commercial pop up for kids that are starving in some place in the world, or for, you know, what's going on as far as sex trafficking and war and all this stuff. And we get to the point where we're just apathetic, indifferent. Do you feel that? Like, that's one of the things I believe we struggle with today more than ever, is just this indifference where it's like, oh, whatever, I don't care. And we have a hard time even desiring or believing for anything because we're exposed to so much. And what I want to encourage you, in the midst of that even, like, remember God. Like, I really believe with all my heart that everybody in this room, wherever you're at in your life, if you start to fully live into and put your faith in God, you'll encounter him in awesome ways. And what the writer here is challenging us with, and on the second slide on this, I just put this was verse 1. It says, don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor him in your youth before you grow old and say, life is not pleasant anymore. Remember him before this. And I'm going to read another verse from Isaiah chapter 55. And this verse has always really challenged me because I'm tempted, and maybe it's hard to believe this about a pastor, that you're like, well, you must just always love God, or you always have faith. But there's been a lot of times in my life where I'm tempted to not turn and seek God in my, and not in a in an evil or sinful way, but more in relation to what we were just talking about with apathy and indifference. Sometimes I get apathetic. I get to the point where it's like, man, there's so many needs, there's so many things going on, and I have enough going on in my life. How can I care about all this stuff out here? How can I care about anything beyond the things that I have responsibility for? It's really tempting to give in to apathy and indifference. And to not actually turn from God. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, it says, seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he's near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously. Do you know that God, and so, okay, we're talking about apathy and indifference. Do you know that God is who he is, no matter what you and I think? You know, I was reading from A.W. Tozer, and A.W. Tozer, he talks about the fact that, like, if everybody in the world all of a sudden believed in God, it wouldn't change anything about God. If everybody in the world became an atheist and stopped believing in God, it wouldn't change anything about God. Like, he just is who he is. He's not affected by us. You think of, like, some superstar, like The Rock, okay? You guys all know who The Rock is. The Rock is Dwayne Johnson. He's kind of looks like me. You gotta look up. I was just watching something with The Rock, and I'm like, man, this guy is a giant. I saw a picture of him beside a guy named Kevin Hart, and this Kevin Hart guy is like super tiny. This guy works out. Like, Kevin Hart could probably take me, and he just looks super small beside this guy, The Rock. And The Rock is probably one of the most famous people in the world right now. Like, there's not very many people that would be more famous than The Rock. But do you know what? Like, if all of a sudden everybody stopped caring about who The Rock was, he'd lose everything that he has. Like, a person who's who's relies on people to look at them for their popularity. Like, if everybody just stopped caring and stopped, you know, following him on Instagram, stopped watching his movies, stopped listening to whatever he had to say, like, The Rock wouldn't be a superstar anymore. He'd just be somebody, just be an average, great, big, strong guy, right? And there's all kinds of great, big, strong guys, right? But he could just be this, like, guy that, you know, people kind of overlook. Maybe you feel overlooked, or you feel like, you know, not paid attention to. It would be easy for someone like The Rock, or someone who's famous today, to get to that point. All it would take is for people just to stop caring, people to stop looking at him. But do you know that God, no matter what you and I feel, no matter what you and I think, he doesn't stop being who he is? Like, no matter what is going on inside of our hearts and our minds, no matter whether we're worshiping him and praising him and giving him honor and glory, he still reigns supreme. He is still all-powerful. He is still the strongest being in the universe. And the thing about God is that, like, he's uncreated. He doesn't need you and I to look to him for anything. He doesn't need our attention. He doesn't need our approval. He doesn't, like, he just is who he is. And so, when we talk about remembering God, this is for us. And what God is saying is he's seen, you know, hundreds of generations of people passing through the world, and it's easy for us to just give in to apathy or to give in to indifference. And maybe to take it further, it's easy for us to just give in to our pleasures. As we read through the book of Ecclesiastes, we read about a guy who gave in to every pleasure he ever desired. If he wanted to have sex every night with a different person, he did it. We saw that in chapter 2. If he wanted to buy everything he could possibly buy with the world's money, he did it. Every pleasure, every entertainment, everything he ever wanted, he was brilliant, you know, beyond anybody else around him, right? And he got to the point where it just meant nothing. He said, it's meaningless. It's all meaningless. And so the challenge here is he's saying, like, remember God before it's too late. Like, it's easy to get to the point where you're regretting. And when he describes old age, most people, when they get to the point where they're looking back on their life, they look back with regrets a lot of times. Things they wish that they had done differently. And his challenge to us is, remember God now. And the thing, this word remember, it actually is not just remembering, like remembering a nostalgic event. So I just want to give you an illustration to help you realize what he means by remember. We could remember some event from our childhood, right? If you can't, that's not good. Okay? I'm sure you can remember something that happened yesterday or something from your childhood, and that's not the kind of remember that this author is using here. The kind of remember he's using here is remember that involves action. So it'd be like if you were out in the freezing cold, and you're wearing your backpack, and your hands are freezing, and it's all red, and all of a sudden you remember, I've got a pair of gloves in my backpack. So you take your backpack off, and you reach in, and you put your gloves on, and you warm up. Like, that's what the author here, that's the kind of word he's using when he uses this word remember. It involves some kind of an action. And so the challenge that he's giving us here, remember God while you have time, remember God right now, means that you take some sort of action that shows, not to everybody around, but just shows that you really are putting God first. You're remembering. And when you, just to wrap this idea up, when you think about things like apathy and indifference, and just to be totally honest, I struggle a lot with the temptation to be just apathetic in this world that we live in, because it's so easy to just be overwhelmed with all of the needs and to feel powerless. You know, sometimes I look around at the things that need to be done, even in the city of Thunder Bay, and I just feel powerless. And it's easy to give into apathy and just think, well, there's no point. There's no hope. But when he's challenging us with this, remember God while there's still time, what I mean by that is there's action followed up with this remembrance. And so if God is stirring something up in you, I would encourage you to take some sort of action. Like, do something that's good. Do something that's meaningful. You know, it says in the New Testament, like, never grow tired of doing good. That's what I encourage you. Like, don't ever grow tired of doing good. Don't ever grow tired of, when God prompts you with something, go and do it. Don't give in to this apathy that someday, when you're looking back, you'll look back with regret. And what God is encouraging of us is to be people that do take action. I want to read the second half of this passage. So it starts in verse 8. And this is where he gets into everything that you need to know. And this is going to conclude all of what he said in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so he kind of, we'll see how he starts and ends his thoughts. Verse 8 says, "Everything is meaningless," says the teacher, "completely meaningless." So that's the end of the teacher's words. Okay, so you're going to notice something that happens here in the text. And I've touched on this earlier as we were working through the book of Ecclesiastes. The teacher is this guy who's experienced everything, who's had all this money, had all this fame, and just did whatever he wanted. And so he does the bulk of the talking in the book of Ecclesiastes. But there's somebody, there's like a narrator, who's compiled all of the sayings of the teacher. And so it's kind of interesting because the teacher, and I've joked about it as we've done this series, like I've joked about ending off with one of these statements. Everything is meaningless, completely meaningless. Have a great week. May the Lord bless you. Go home. Like, so I've joked about that because I just wouldn't end a service that way because I just want to point you to hope. Like, I want you to know, like, there is hope in Jesus, right? But the teacher actually does end things off this way. So what you see here in verse 8, everything is meaningless. Is the teacher completely meaningless? That's how he ends his sayings. That's like he's done. Like he finishes the book there. He puts his name, the date, and then he's just, okay, I'm done. Right? So this narrator comes in and says, keep this in mind. The teacher was considered wise, and he taught the people everything he knew. He listened carefully to many proverbs, studying and classifying them. The teacher sought to find just the right words to express truths clearly. The words of the wise are like cattle prods, painful but helpful. I'm not going to spend time on this one. You know what a cattle prod is?
Yeah.
Yeah. The words of the wise are like cattle prods. And I love the picture of that because I'm just imagining this guy behind the cattle and he's getting this big cattle prod, the sharp stick, and he's like hitting it. And he's saying, this is a good thing for you and I, right? The words of the wise, they do. It hurts a little bit. When someone tells you something that you need to hear but you don't want to, sometimes it hurts a little bit. You're like, ow, right? But it gets you going on the right path. And we talked earlier in this series about, and I would encourage you to just even remember this, if we're talking about remembering, but embrace godly criticism. Like, embrace people that are willing to tell you something you might not want to hear. It's like a cattle prod. Like, it does hurt, it stings, but it keeps you going in the right direction. He says, and he takes the illustration further, he says, their collected sayings are like a nail-studded stick which a shepherd drives the sheep. A nail-studded stick. He's saying this is good for you and I. We don't really drive sheep anymore, but you ever ripped up carpet and you find those little nail strips?
Yes.
That's what I thought of when I was reading this. I was like, that's a nail-studded stick. You ever grab a hold of one of those things? It's not, like, it's brutal. Don't do it. But it's brutal. It's got, like, all these little nails on it. And what he's saying is, like, the words of the wise, they're like that. You, like, going around with this little carpet stick and, like, hey, get going on the right path, right? You can come along behind somebody. Like, you want someone to do that. But what he's saying is that's a good thing. When people speak wise things to you, embrace what's being said. Like, give into that. He says, but my child, let me give you some further advice. Be careful, for writing books is endless, and much study wears you out. That's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. And so he sums it up. He's saying here, everything that you need to know is summed up in this. Just fear God and obey his commands. You know, I mentioned that I was reading A.W. Tozer, and he's this brilliant, like, theologian guy that he died in the early 60s. But his writing is so beautiful. And I'm reading a book right now where he's describing who God is. And he starts the book off by saying, you can't describe someone like God. Because there's actually not words in our language to describe this uncreated, all-powerful being. So the English language and all other languages in the world fall short of being able to describe God. And Tozer points out, if you read the book of Ezekiel, which you should try sometime, there's some really challenging images in there. You really got to read slow to try to get it. But at one point, Ezekiel, he starts to describe God, like, there's a moment in Ezekiel's life where God, like, whisks him up to heaven, and he's in this heavenly throne room, and he's encountering God. And if you read his description, Ezekiel, when he's a little bit further away from the throne, he's using words, and he's saying, God is like this, and he's like that, because he has no English, he has no Hebrew words to describe what he's seen. And then the closer he gets to God, the less he's able to describe God. Like, he just can't put into words that we can understand what he's experiencing, because God is above anything you have ever encountered. Like, he's amazing, he's all-powerful, right? And so When the writer here, the narrator of Ecclesiastes, the reason he sums up all of this teaching about God is because he's saying, like, endless study. Like, you can study from now until the end of eternity, and you still won't scratch the surface of who God is. You can't. Like, God is too big. He's too powerful. He's outside of time. He's outside of our ability to understand. You can't possibly understand God. But what he's saying here is he's saying, everything you need to know is really simple. Like, fear God and just obey him. So the things that God has revealed, do those things. I had a leader in my life once. I've talked about him quite a few times. His name is Wilbur. And he used to say to us, there was a bunch of young people that would travel with Wilbur and do ministry and outreach. And he would, you know, we love to read, and we're reading all these books and trying to learn more about God. And he used to say, you know, I could write everything you need to know about God on like 3 pages of paper. And what he was saying was like, sometimes we overcomplicate. Like, we try to figure things out too much. We try to either sound smart or try to be smart or whatever it is. But following God is really quite simple. I've actually thought, when my kids watch these kids' shows that are just kind of silly and annoying and stupid, and songs are just like competitive, and maybe some of you experience that. But as I've listened to some of the really simple messages in children's shows, I just thought, like, why don't we listen to that more? Like, why doesn't humanity listen? Like, if you took something from somebody, you give it back and you say sorry. If you yell at them, you're supposed to go back and make things right. You're supposed to be kind, you're supposed to be compassionate. Like, these are kids' stories things, right? And then we move on to adult things, but we're still doing all those same things. Now people, we're just being thrown in jail for it, or losing our job for it, or whatever. And I've often thought, like, it's actually really simple. Like, the way we're supposed to live, it's really simple, but we complicate it, right? And what he's saying here, this narrator is summing up all of the things of God, and he's saying it's really very simple. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Colossians, this is going to be on the slide, Colossians chapter 2, it says, in him, Jesus, lie all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. You realize that everything that you and I need to know is found in Jesus. That when you encounter Jesus, and you invite him on the inside of your life, that he reveals what needs to be known. And the reason Jesus changes lives is because and becoming a Christian, really what it looks like is acknowledging, Lord, I don't have this figured out. I've made a mess of my life. I've made decisions that have been horrible and terrible, and I received Jesus. And you start saying yes to Jesus. You invite him into your life and you start saying, he becomes Lord of your life. Not just Savior, but he becomes the Lord of your life. In verse 12, it says, but my child, let me give you some further advice. Be careful, for writing books is endless, and much study wears you out. And I want to close this series off by highlighting the simplicity of what it looks like to follow Jesus. I'm reading a book right now called Jesus Skeptic, and it's by a guy named John S. Dickerson. And I think he's in his late 30s, this guy. And he's an award-winning journalist. And he's an interesting guy. I'm going to read a quote. It should be up on the screen. He's an investigative journalist, and he's uncovered some pretty big cases in the States. And he was a really skeptical person. He did not believe in Jesus. He didn't believe in religion. He was skeptical. But he kept running into people that had this hope in Jesus. And he did this investigation into who Jesus is and the impact that Christianity has had on our world. I'm just going to read a quote from him. He says, my work as an investigative reporter gave me a front row seat to the many ways people attempt to find meaning and significance. I met millionaires who were depressed and impoverished missionaries who were deeply fulfilled. In this kaleidoscope of human experience, I found one thing at the core of the most fulfilled, stable, and heroic people I met. Time after time, these people found their identities, value, and purpose in a person I could not see, a man called Jesus Christ. And so, this John Dickerson guy, he's this investigative journalist who had a successful career, and he just kept meeting people from every spectrum of life, people that had, you know, were millionaires and people that had nothing, that had just found their identity, their purpose in Jesus. And so he went on this journey to investigate whether or not Jesus really is who he says he is. And you can read the book. The book's awesome, and he goes into that. But one of the things I found really interesting is he actually did a study on education in North America. And so we're talking about how in this last section of Ecclesiastes, the narrator guy says, well, much study can wear you out. Like, but just here's the important thing. Focus on fearing God and obeying Him. Right? So we can get caught up in chasing after, you know, knowledge and trying to get everything right and trying to convince other people. But what the narrator of Ecclesiastes is encouraging us to do is focus on the simple truth of just fearing God and doing what He says. And the New Testament says all of wisdom, everything is wrapped up in Jesus. And this guy, John Dickerson, he did this research investigation into the universities in North America. And did you know, I didn't know this, I'd heard this, but I'd never seen the evidence all in one place, that almost every major university in North America was founded by not just somebody who believed in God, an overtly Christian group of people. Most of them were pastors. And these universities, they were actually founded to teach people the words of God. I'm going to read you the mission statement, or the purpose statement of two, Harvard and Yale, which you probably recognize the names. But the purpose statement of Harvard, when it was founded, was they said they were dreading to leave an illiterate ministry to the churches when our present ministers shall lie in the dust. So the reason Harvard was founded was because they wanted to teach the next generation of ministers coming up how to read and how to teach the things of God. Like, this is Harvard. This is why they were founded in the first place. In Yale, their purpose statement was upholding and propagating the Christian Protestant religion. And all 10 of the top 10 universities were founded by very, very Christian people with purposes that were to further the kingdom of God. And I was like, I guess what blew me away about this is I was thinking about where things have gone in North America. Like, with where we've gone with knowledge, and where we've gone with chasing after the things that we desire, and where education has gone. Because the purpose of it here was to actually teach people to teach the things of God, to teach the simple truths of God. And what I want to encourage you with today is I really believe that what God is calling us to, as His people, as His church in Thunder Bay, is to follow Him wholeheartedly and to teach others to follow Him wholeheartedly. Jesus had this brilliant way. You know, smart people can make something really complicated super easy, right? And so Jesus, when He was summing up the law, He said that there's two things that are really important. He said, love God and love others. But that's it. Everything that you need to know as far as how to live your Christian life for Jesus, if you've surrendered your life to Christ, if you invite Him in, everything you need to know is summed up in that. Love God and love others. Like, if we could get that right, we'd be living the way God has shown us how to live. And what the narrator of the book of Ecclesiastes is saying is he's saying, like, that's it. That's the whole story. Like, you've just read this book, or you've listened to somebody talk about it that, like, is investigating a person who's done everything this life has to offer. He's, like, chased every rabbit hole. He's gone down the pathway of knowledge. He's chased every pleasure. He's chased it all. And he's come to this realization that outside of a relationship with God, it's just meaningless. And so then the narrator comes in the back and says, but it's really simple. Like, all you and I have to do is just follow God, obey Him wholeheartedly. Like, live into who He is. And that's the summation of it all. And so I'll read that last verse, and then I'm going to get the worship team to come up in a minute. So he says here, he says, that's the whole story, verses 13 to 14. That's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey His command. For that's everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. And so the whole summation of this book of Ecclesiastes is to just give into this fear of God, this relationship with Him. And what excites me, and I opened up by saying that we've got this, the first time I shared, you know, from this passage was in this the jail here in Thunder Bay. Like, when I look around and I see what God is up to in the city of Thunder Bay, I have hope that if you and I grab hold of that, that God will use us to show this city who He is and what it looks like to know Him. And the thing that excites me, and right now I'm training other leaders, because I'm not going to do it every week on Monday nights. So I'm training other leaders to lead these chapel services in the jail. And you know what I love? Is almost all of them aren't in ministry, like official ministry positions. They're not pastors, they're not in ministry. It's just people that really love Jesus, and they are a little bit crazy and believe that God could use them. Like, that's it. And that's what, and I come back to that over and over again, because I really believe if God, if we're going to see this city impacted with the gospel of Christ, that as a whole, as a church, we have to grab a hold of that. Like, it's super simple. It's us saying yes to Jesus. It's us being willing to have people speak into our lives. Right, so saying yes to Jesus means kind of walking that out a little bit, letting people speak into our lives, which is like having a nail set a stick, kind of keep you on the right path, right? It's welcoming that, saying yes to Him, but then also showing others what that looks like. That's it. And it's not like for the people that are quote-unquote professionals or the paid ministers, it's for all of us. And what He's saying here is He's just like giving this study out to His pupils and saying, here's the whole teaching. This is for everybody. You know, you could go and search for the meaning of life and all of the pleasures and all of knowledge and realize that outside of God it's meaningless. Or you could remember God now. He starts off that chapter saying, remember God. So wherever you are in your life right now, I just want to encourage you to remember God, which involves action. So remembering isn't just like, oh yeah, God's there, He's real. Like, remembering is saying, yes, remembering God means to listen to Him, to put into practice the things that He challenges you with. And we're going to do, I'm going to invite the team up, we're going to do communion today. And communion is one of the things that, one of the reasons we take communion is actually to remember the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And the scriptures actually say that when you and I take communion, it's like a declaration of Jesus' death and resurrection. And there's this emphasis in taking communion for us to remember Jesus, to remember the things that He's done. And the reason we need to remember it and have this reminder on a regular basis is because it's easy for us to forget. It's easy for us to forget that we're a part of the story that God is working out for this city, for this world. But when we take communion, it's like this reminder even to us that, like, yes, I believe with all my heart that Jesus really died on the cross for my sins, that He rose again. And by taking communion, it's this invitation to say, Lord, I want You to live through me. And that's why I'll encourage you with this too. In Corinthians, Paul says, if you're not living in obedience to God, if there's something that you're doing that you're like kind of obstinate or outright rebellious to God, he says, don't even take communion. Like, make sure that your heart is right with God before you do that. And so communion is also an opportunity. If God brings something up that you're convicted of, like, man, I'm doing this thing, or I'm involved in this behavior that's not right, it's this opportunity to say, God, please forgive me. Like, I know this isn't the life You have for me. I know that You died for this. And so as we take this, if God brings something up, I encourage you to bring that to Him, to ask Him for forgiveness of that. And if some of you, maybe you're hearing this as we read this passage, maybe you'll think, well, I don't want to partake in communion because I'm not in a place to do that right now. That's okay. You know, the scriptures actually encourages us to be serious in how we look at communion. So I'm going to read Mark chapter 14, verse 22 through 26.